He is a doctor of mystical theology, title given him by the Vatican, the teaching church. And that kind of a honor means that in the eyes of the teaching church and for the people of God, this author is most trustworthy in one of the most difficult areas of theology. So you are always safe in reading St. John of the Cross. Well, he died in 1591, and I'm happy to say he was, is, yes, a Carmelite. And he provides a very clear and rich teaching on this kind of prayer in his last book, but the most difficult, called The Living Flame of Love, in which he describes the kind of life that a soul lives after it has reached the highest union with God, when it's a half step from heaven. But he does describe prayer in its early stage too. So that is what he's doing here. So I'm giving you an extensive quotation. He says, a person should not bear attachment to anything, neither to the practice of meditation. That's a form of prayer where we use our imagination, we use our reasoning mind to think about the truths of our faith, we talk and we verbalize our prayer and so forth. That's, you know, the factory up here is working. Neither to the practice of meditation, nor to any taste. In other words, a preference for something or other in the spiritual life, whether it is of our sense life or our spiritual life, nor to any other apprehensions. That would mean ideas. He should be very free and annihilated regarding all things. Now, that term annihilated means detached, empty. Because any thought or discursive reflection or satisfaction upon which he may want to lean would impede and disquiet him and make noise in the profound silence of his senses and his spirit, which he possesses for the sake of this deep and delicate listening. God speaks to the heart in this solitude, which he mentioned through the prophet Hosea, chapter 2:16. I will allure her, I will lead her into the desert and speak to her heart. That's the quotation. And then he adds, in supreme peace and tranquility, while the soul listens like David to what the Lord God speaks to it, for he speaks this peace in this solitude. And then he continues, when it happens, therefore, that a person is conscious in this manner of being placed in solitude and in the state of listening, he should even forget the practice of loving attentiveness that I mentioned, so as to remain free for what the Lord then desires of him. He should make use of that loving awareness only when he does not feel himself placed in this solitude, or inner idleness, or oblivion, or spiritual listening, that he may recognize it. It always comes to pass with a certain peace and calm and inward absorption. That means recollection. Now, he said something very profound there. Now, we should know that in the text just given, the Carmelite master is speaking of a person whom the Lord is leading into the state of contemplation through a period of dryness. But not necessarily either. It could be outside of a time of dryness. Now, this is different from persons who are learning how to practice centering prayer and on their own initiative seek the Lord's loving presence within themselves by emptying the mind of all thoughts and images and desires other than a simple act of love for the Lord maintained by using a prayer word, which we did this morning. Now, he said something that we did not do. He said, I'm quoting again, when they're conscious that in this manner they're being placed in solitude. You didn't do it. The Lord draws you. Now, that's the difference. We didn't do it. So when a time like that comes, when the Lord draws you, then he says, forget the practice of loving attentiveness. Why? Because you don't have to. It's done for you. All you do is say yes. Now, what he's actually talking about is a prayer that's a higher level than what we're doing. But his description largely fits what we are doing, with the difference that you are no longer exercising that awareness. It's done for you. You just remain there. You are drawn by an attraction, a loving attraction to God, and it's great to be there. And that's all you do, is say yes. Now that is infused contemplation. See, now that is a gift that you don't get when you want it. But if you are faithful in this practice, then in time you may be given it. Now, for them, there may not be a distinct leading from the Lord into the state of silence, that's us, and simple loving look at the Lord. But by centering prayer, they are preparing themselves to respond to such a call when the Lord should give it. In the meantime, they are opening their spirit to the working of the Holy Spirit within them. That's what you're doing. Your time is not wasted, because you are in the loving presence of God while you are centering, and your mind is not really completely idle, because you maintain a simple awareness of the divine presence with love. It is a very simple activity, but that is not idleness, and it has brought great blessings to many souls who are now praying this way, and the number is growing. Now, what the saint does not say about contemplation here is a perfect application of the state of mind that one should have while centering. St. John of the Cross says that when a person becomes aware of being placed, note that this is an action on the part of the Holy Spirit, being placed in solitude and in the state of listening, he should even forget the practice of loving attentiveness, so as to remain free for what the Lord then desires of him. Those are his words. Here the saint is speaking of infused contemplation, namely a kind of prayer where God is the active agent and the soul simply submits to this loving activity. The difference would be like you are writing. You take a pen in your hand, and you begin to write, but the Lord also is there gently guiding your hand. However, it's not enough for you to feel it, so that you are actually moving your hand, but his hand also moves with you. Now that's centering prayer. You are exercising that loving awareness. The other would be, you don't even pick up the pen. Someone takes your hand, puts the pen in your hand, moves your hand so that all you do is leave it limp and let that agent move your hand. All you do is remain willing and flexible. In other words, you're saying yes. Now that's infused contemplation. Now, our Carmelite goes on to say, when a person doesn't feel himself placed in this solitude or inner idleness, now remember, it's not really idle, see? It's like that. Or forgetfulness or spiritual listening. When they're not sensing that, they should make use of that loving awareness. That's what you do in centering prayer. This loving awareness is no other than centering prayer as we've been describing it. Now, a modern author who has died since, and that's Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene, a discalced Carmelite, but he was widely known as one of the best authorities on St. John of the Cross. He wrote a book called St. John of the Cross, Doctor of Divine Love. Now, this Carmelite is one of the best modern exponents of the teaching of St. John of the Cross. He writes about the earliest form of contemplation, which the Carmelites many years ago called acquired contemplation. While he's speaking of souls whom God is leading into contemplation through a state of dryness, and they have a disinclination for meditation, what he says about that prayer itself can apply to those who are practicing centering prayer. But remember, many who are practicing centering prayer are not necessarily being led into dryness. Like today, you may not be in dry prayer. So I'm quoting from him. In this contemplation, acquired contemplation, there is an infused element, but there is also a real cooperation on the soul's own part. It remains quiet by its own initiative. It does not concern itself with any obligation to return to meditation. Instead, it exercises itself in simply attending to God. Hence, this contemplation is composed of an active and passive element. The very simple activity of the soul meets with a beginning of divine infusion. The mystical doctor expressly notes the mingling of these two elements in the early contemplation. He says, "For as God is now dealing with the soul in the way of bestowing by simple and loving knowledge, so the soul also in his part must deal with him in the way of receiving by simple and loving knowledge, so that knowledge may be joined to knowledge and love joined to love." You'd have to read that sentence carefully to catch on what he's saying. That's a quotation from St. John of the Cross, and then he comments, "The divine infusion does not depend on the soul. What does depend upon it is the maintaining itself in the requisite disposition for receiving this infusion. So in practice, the only concern for the soul is to apply itself completely to practicing this loving gaze of faith, whereby the contact with God is maintained." The saint has demonstrated that he's demonstrated in that very well, that in this contemplation, there is infused divine light. In other words, God is giving it a light without it knowing what's happening. But all his direction to that person is reduced to this advice. The soul must maintain itself lovingly intent upon God. Notice he says, it must maintain that attentiveness. If it doesn't, then it moves into idleness, and that's not prayer. So this author, Father Gabriel, concludes, "There exists a contemplation wherein everything is not passive, where we do nothing, wherein the infused divine light is not felt, where the soul is conscious only of its own activity, of its simple loving attention to God. There is a contemplation which from the practical and experimental side is not characterized by an experienced passivity, but by an attitude of activity, maintaining that awareness," your prayer word, "which yet is not meditative, but is contemplative. The soul sets itself to gaze in faith and love yet in a hidden way it meets the divine light. Now, I wrote a book back in the late 70s, and it's on our book table now. Many of you know it. It's called The Prayer of Love, The Art of Aspiration. There, as I'm speaking of the prayer of aspiration, which is nothing else than an act of love, put very simply as, "My God, I love you," I describe three stages. Each stage becomes more simple. The third stage of development reaches such simplicity that it is extremely easy for the soul to exercise it. And I'm describing it in these words. The soul now reaches a form of aspiration, that means loving God, that is no longer put into words, but is wordless, and may be called a glance of the heart, or a loving look at the Lord. This is essentially centering prayer. They are loving sighs, desires, yearnings, that often put the soul in flight as it reaches out lovingly to the Beloved in constant search of union with Him. The glance of love is ordinarily a calm, simple, loving look elicited without vehemence and more like the breathing of the soul than express worded acts of love. Just quiet pulsations. Now the soul realizes the truth of those words of St. John of the Cross. His words are, "The language that God best hears is the silent language of love." Now this is the highest stage of growth in the prayer of aspiration, and it leads directly to contemplation, or actual union in love with the Lord, which is the purpose of the prayer of aspiration. If all day long you have been saying in your heart, "My God, I love you, Jesus, I love you," then there will be a point where you'll be there, and you won't have to say it because the Lord is saying, "I love you," and that's it. It is then that actual aspiration ceases, because the soul has attained to what it has aspired to in its aspiration. See what aspiration is? It's a reaching out to, it aspires to. And that is union in love with the Lord. Now, further on in my book, I explain more about the third stage of growth in aspiration, these words. This glance of the heart can become so simple that it even escapes the soul itself. It is not conscious of it. This happens to deeply spiritual persons. The real truth here is that they love God very much, but they are not always conscious of that love. In the case of the very spiritual person, his will is one with the will of God, and this is the basis for love. So the soul of such a person is always directed to God by an unexpressed desire, which is real and fervent, but he is unaware of it. Just as much as you mothers. Think of when you had your first baby, you brought it home, or when you first held it in your arms. Well, there's so much love in your heart, you thought your heart would burst. You didn't have to say you loved that child. You weren't even reflecting that you were loving that child, but weren't you? Oh, you sure were. Now, this is what you have here. Now, there's a further explanation that I give at this point, and that is this. At this level, the devout soul is ready for the earliest kind of contemplation, which is called acquired contemplation. This kind of contemplation is no more than a prolonged loving look at God, a prolonged glance of the heart toward the Lord. Now we can see why the great masters of aspiration said that it would lead even into contemplation. There is no better preparation for contemplation than the faithful practice of aspiration. Now, Thomas Merton, who created the word centering, is the best exponent in modern times of what is now called centering prayer, and actually created the term. In his book, The Contemplative Life, he writes, "If you descend into the depths of your own spirit and arrive somewhere near the center of what you are confronted with the inescapable truth at the very root of your existence. You are in constant and immediate and inescapable contact with the infinite power of God." Those are his words. Now, what Merton is saying here is, if through faith we enter our deepest being, believing that God dwells in us, we shall encounter him. The encounter is sure and certain. Now, he wrote a letter that was never published, but it was in the hands of Basil Pennington. It's mentioned in his book, a letter to a Sufi scholar. And Merton here is talking about his own way of praying. And he says, "I have a very simple way of prayer. It is centered entirely on attention to the presence of God and to his will and his love. It is described by the... It is centered on faith, by which alone we can know the presence of God, as described by the prophet, as being before the God, being before God as if you saw him. Yet it does not mean imagining anything, see, no images, or conceiving a precise image of God, no thought. It is a matter of adoring him as invisible and infinitely beyond our comprehension. There is in my heart this great thirst to recognize totally the nothing of all that is not God. My prayer is then a kind of praise rising up out of the center of nothingness and silence, meaning no ideas, no thoughts, complete kind of shutdown of those faculties except the will, love of God, and awareness. If I am still present myself, this I recognize as an obstacle." In other words, awareness of himself. Forget that. "My ordinary way of prayer is not thinking about anything, but a direct seeking of the face of the invisible, which cannot be found unless we become lost in him who is invisible." So that means your act of faith, placing yourself in God's presence, clearing away all other thoughts, desires, feelings, whatever, letting them all pass. That's what he means here. All you have is God before you, the reality. In this letter, we have the basics of centering prayer. That is, approaching God in our deepest being with faith. No images or thoughts or ideas. It is a centering on his love and a forgetting of self. And from some private notes, Merton gives this advice to those who are beginning centering prayer. And he says, "Be content. Be content. We are the body of Christ. We have found him because he has sought us. God has come to take up his abode in us, in sinners. There's nothing further to look for except to turn to him completely, where he is already present. Be quiet and see that he is gone." That's taken from Conjectures of a Guilty Bystander. And in further private notes, "If you dare to penetrate your own silence and dare to advance without fear into the solitude of your own heart and seek the sharing of that solitude with a lonely other who seeks God through and with you, then you will surely receive the light and capacity to understand what is beyond words and beyond explanation, because it is too close to be explained. It is the intimate union in the depths of your own heart, of God's Spirit and your own secret innermost self, so that you and he are in truth one spirit." And an author whom you all know, and maybe you've gone to some of his retreats, Father George Maloney, wrote about 15. This book is Inward Stillness. He's a well-known author today, widely read by Christians in the Western world, and he's well-versed in the prayer of the Eastern Christian world and tradition. Now he says, to enter into God's dance of exuberant joy and fullness of life, we must descend. This descent is a descent in the deepest reaches of our consciousness and our unconscious. And it really is really an ascent to God, who dwells in the secret recesses of our heart. It is simply growing into greater, expanded consciousness through prayer. To pray to the Father in the inner sanctuary of our heart with the clearest, purest consciousness of His abiding love and our sincere desire to surrender totally to Him by a reformed life of love towards others, we must be rid of any dispersion of our inner attention, that is, distractions. Love does not grow when we are scattered about in our thoughts, but rather when we are deeply focused and concentrated on the one we love. That's centering prayer. Now, I'd like to say this in a conclusion. In all these writings, from the earliest times, yes, and even from the very Gospels, even of St. John, we see an invitation to all Christians to seek God, not so much outside in the world about us, but within our very self, for we are indwelt by God from our very baptism, and indwelling with love by all three persons of the Blessed Trinity. In centering prayer, we are given a simple way to enter into our deepest center where God dwells. All can begin to practice this kind of prayer, and today we have many centering prayer groups throughout the country, including even children. With sound teaching and perseverance in centering, we can expect Christians of today to reach a very deep level of spirituality, of contemplation, and therefore of union with God. We shall have contemplatives in all walks of life. Christians so filled with the Holy Spirit and His gifts that we shall have a spiritual renewal of our whole society. For they will enter all phases of society today and begin to Christianize it in ways that we have not yet seen. Then we shall see a realization of the words of St. Paul, a time when Christ will be all in all. Amen. Well, any questions? Either I was over your head, or you understand it and there are no questions, and gosh, that's a miracle.
We have a miracle. The heart is getting the distractions out. The heart is like...
Well, as you said, Jill, the hardest part is getting the distractions out. And that's why the prayer word, to deal with it. The prayer word is not supposed to be said all during your prayer time. That's only to get rid of the distraction, come back to the presence, and once you're there, stay there, say nothing else. You just remain there, but what it is, it's a loving awareness. For many of you, it'll be so simple that you will say, I'm doing absolutely nothing. But you are. If you're trying to just be aware that you're there with the Lord. That's all that's needed. You're not supposed to have thoughts, insights, all kinds of decisions, resolutions, conclusions, whatever. Let it pass. Just stay there. Yes?
Have you found out that it's better to do it before eating? Has eating an effect on it?
Yes. In religious life, we never pray very long after meals. we have recreation. It's not wise to pray because your tummy's churning away, the factory's grinding, and it throws up all kinds of vapors, as they say, to the brain. It fogs the brain. So you should not pray after a heavy meal. Maybe after breakfast or after a light meal. But always, our prayer time came before breakfast and it came before supper in the evening. And that was very true in the Alps, in Austria, because we spend 7 hours in prayer every day. But only 2 hours in mental prayer, but the rest was in liturgical prayer, divine office, and so forth. But those 2 hours were always before breakfast and before dinner. Yes?
I was cleaning my oven while I was saying prayers with Channel 25, But outside of that, I want to say about contemplative prayer. I noticed that once I have sort of gotten myself into the presence of God, into that warm glow, or I don't even know if it's warm, but it's glow, and I'm comfortable, I know, I'm very comfortable, and then I don't, if I try less, I wish I could hold on to it for the whole 20 minutes.
All right, now that very wish is a desire that becomes a distraction. See, at some point in our instructions here, we're going to get into the diversity of distractions that you could have. To some extent, we have already had that. But there are many questions that can be asked, and at some point, we're going to go into that. All kinds of thoughts that you might have, and the variety and the different levels of them that could trouble you. Real temptations, ugly or subtle. Temptations against faith, purity, and very attractive temptations of sex that could surface. Other things that will upset you emotionally, some person that has really hurt you, and that would be a healing of memories, and so forth. There's a whole gamut of things that can surface over the years as you practice this, see? But it can be also healing then, you see? Those things that surface at that time are no accident. You're in God's presence. It's the way God heals very painful memories. By bringing them into His presence now, you can release them. No longer in anger, no longer with resentment or unforgiveness. Now you simply let it pass in love in His presence, and now it's healed. It never hurts you again. So it's also a healing of memories. And we call it a healing of the unconscious.
Well,
yes?
I saw something ugly, and so I quickly opened up my eyes.
Well, you could replace it with an image of Jesus. See, in the future...
It was like very fast. It was like an ugly face or an ugly... You know how you see those... it's just like evil or something, but it was... I said, no, I don't want to think of that. And I opened up my eyes.
Well, again, don't lose your cool. What you should do is say simply, Jesus, let it pass. That's all. You know, like a pesky fly. anyone else? Yes?
I found the suggestion of the stone dropping the...
in water.
And just let it drop in the water. And sometimes if it's a persistent one, it's like watching the stone go down into the water and all the way to the bottom. By the time it gets to the bottom, it seems to be gone.
Even there, though, don't get lost in the image. See? And get your prayer word. Immediately come back to the presence. Don't even give it that much credit. Okay? Just let it pass. Like something that's dropping off a cliff. And your vision is as it drops, but then you don't see it anymore. Okay? Anyone else? How about your prayer today, some of you? Can you share? Was it better today, those of you who have been here now for 3 months? Is it growing? Can anybody share? Is it about the same? Was it better the first time, and maybe there are problems now? There are ups and downs, not always going to be the same, and you don't know what's happening. See, this is what we call praying in faith, but then that's when God is at his best. See, you're giving him absolute control, and you stay there, and it's like, as I said before, an artist. In this case, the Lord is the master artist, the Holy Spirit, and you're the canvas, stretched on an easel. And now he goes to work. But you must remain stretched. So if you begin jiggling around and moving, they don't say, well, I can't put any master strokes in there. Might put a great big gash there, a blob. Not that the Holy Spirit would do that. But the image of an artist working is quite good. In other words, you are immobile, only to the point where you're doing nothing except remaining there, surrendered to the Lord. That's active, but that's all. But the Lord does all the work.
Well, in the three sessions we've had here, it's community. I found that I have a greater discipline at home now with prayer, with this quiet prayer. And where I always have to say, well, I have to find time, now the time is there.
Well, praise God, the Lord arranges your schedule. Or he gives you an insight on how you can budget your time. Mm-hmm. Where you were doing some things very slowly, now you cut off 5-10 minutes here, another 10 there, there you've got your 20 minutes.
Mm-hmm. I find also the first time I did it, like I would get numb and have tingling in me, or sometimes I would fall asleep. I would, you know, have to keep myself awake. This time I was in a... just, you know, a peace with myself, okay? I could feel his presence, and I wasn't in a sleep, yet it was like I was in a different dimension or something, right? Where I feel a presence, but yet, I don't know how to explain it.
Well, you don't have to.
No.
And I don't think many of us can. It would, let's say, it's not a place, but it's a state of mind.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's God's way of ministering to us, and that's all we have to be aware of. Then you don't have to analyze. You begin analyzing it, you're lost in presence. Mm-hmm. You're lost in a thought. The thought is analyzing what's here. Mm-hmm. So you have to come back again. See, now there's a subtle thought that could take you away from that presence. When you begin to analyze it, that's already a thought. Get back to the presence. So you're going to be challenged at different times, you know, as to something is going to draw you away from the presence. And so you simply have to stay there. Yes?
Well, the first 20 minutes, I have no trouble at all concentrating. But the second 20 minutes, it seemed I had terrible trouble trying to keep disassociation myself with everything that was going on. Everything kept popping into my mind. I constantly had to go back to my
your prayer word.
Yes. Why was it, you know, in the second time it was such a struggle compared to the first?
Well, that's hard to say. Maybe you placed expectations on the second time, like, it's going to be better now. And maybe you're forgetting that we cannot exercise that control without God's grace either. And that we have to ask him to help him, help us still those faculties, and to keep them calm. And at least we're able to let the images pass easily without becoming involved. Anyone else? Yes?
You can say at the first meeting that we should repent.
Sometimes we should, yes. And I would say it's a good practice always to do that. Because there are many times when we're wanting. Very few of us make a thorough examination of conscience as we should before the Lord. It's not just big sins. There are little things that annoy the Lord. See? Like, the Lord gives us an inspiration and it just zips over our head. And we pay no attention to it. Well, that's a waste. And he might urge us to pray, and no way. Now, we need to repent of that. Are we always faithful to all the graces that God gives us each day? The holy thoughts and desires that come our way, do we respond to them all? Do we really thank God enough? Do we love Him enough? No. Are we grateful enough? No. Are we always charitable? Are all our thoughts absolutely charitable all the time? That's one of the first things we have to say. My nasty thoughts, Lord. Sorry that I diminished so-and-so. Critical of them. Tear them up. That's one area in which we're very neglectful. See, nobody sees our thoughts, we think. But God does. And we know them. So we need to repent of that. Yes? Well, you'll find because of this prayer, you will be. What you develop is a delicate conscience. Because you realize you're in the presence of the infinitely pure, almighty, perfect being, God, who sees absolutely everything. And you cannot be in that presence for any length of time and not become aware that there are certain things you need to deal with, like our laziness, spiritual laziness, and our sensuality. I mean sensuality, where we're too given to too much softness in our life, eating too much, a comfort that is too much of a comfort, sleeping too much, too long recreation when we don't need it. But I would modify that, be careful about that. I find in many homes, parents don't know how to recreate. They're always working. And then they feel guilty about taking an hour to just relax, watch good television, or something that's really relaxing. Just listen to music and read something you like. You must do that. But if you're always serving, then no wonder you're a grouch after a while. That's why we have a day like this, to get you the grouchiness out of you. And let the Lord make you the mothers and the wives and just the human being that you ought to be. Pleasant, delightful, loving, whatever. Yeah, more Mary than Martha, right. Any other question? Well, you have a last opportunity to be on tape forever. Well, in that case, then we'll